And welcome to Rod Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yelp. And once again, we have another show that's going to challenge, encourage you, but most importantly, get you to think. It's the month of October. Of course, we have the controversial holiday of Halloween coming up here in a couple weeks. And during this month, evil seems to be a focus of pretty much the entire month. You know, everywhere you go, it's like all evil and good fun, which seems like a contradiction to me, but that's kind of what the month of October has kind of become. Well, tonight on Raw Talk, we're going to talk about this whole issue of evil. And let me just say that anything you hear tonight, of course, is not necessarily the opinion or belief of M88, its management, or its staff. But what it is food for thought for you. Because as always, the number one thing I want you to take away from any time that we spend together on Raw Talk is something to think about. For you to start thinking about why you believe what it is you believe and why you believe that for yourself, not because someone told you to believe it, not because someone said this is a good idea to believe, but why you believe it for yourself. So tonight, we're going to talk about the problem of evil. And I'm sure you've heard this question presented many times before. You know, if God is so good, if God is so loving, if God is so powerful, why is there evil? Why do bad things happen to good people? I met a guy once who refused to believe in God because he was an ex-con, and in prison he saw people who believed in God had terrible things done to them, and he couldn't believe in a God that would, quote-unquote, abandon his own followers to such evil. Well, that's a thorny issue, and tonight we're going to tackle that thorny issue from a unique perspective. I have the honor of having a special guest with me in studio tonight, Brian Hackett, pastor of Edgewood Believers Fellowship. I heard a sermon of his about 3 weeks ago, was it? And he was talking about this problem of evil. I don't know if it was from a unique perspective, but it's a perspective that isn't talked about very often. Especially when someone is in the grip of tragedy itself or in the face of great evil, this is not the rational line of thought which they usually go down. Usually our first reaction when something evil happens is, why, oh God, are you doing this to me? And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about that kind of thinking when it comes to evil. To start off, Brian, why don't you you know, kind of sum up what your sermon was about. And before I do that, again, if you want to join in our conversation, just like every week, you can give us a call, 505-338-5790. That's 505-338-5790. As we talk about the problem of evil. So why don't you sum up a little bit of what your sermon was all about, and hopefully I'll give people a good idea of why I was so intrigued by it.
Excellent. Well, I've been the pastor of the church only for a couple of months now, and but I have been in youth ministry for 10 years and developed an interest in this problem just dealing with different situations. The typical theology holds water in the abstract, but when it gets concrete, it falls apart. I've sat with a woman who lost her six-year-old son kicked by a horse, and the typical theology just doesn't hold water, doesn't work there. And so years ago, began to study, began to read, began to look for other options outside of the typical theology and still stay consistent with Scripture. And so we began our sermon with the Scriptures in Romans that say, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And also, the Lord tells us in Romans 12:9 that love must be sincere. He tells us to hate evil, hate what's evil, and cling to what is good. And to hate means to just have a horror of, to be disgusted with, to abhor it. And if we're commanded to do that, and Jesus just seems to do that so well. He comes in, he destroys the works of the devil, he seems so clear on what's evil and that it's the enemy of God, that it's opposed to him. And the early church also adopts the same kind of thinking, and there's a lot of power going on there. There's a lot of growth in the church there because they have this theology that allows them to hate evil. And I don't believe the typical Christian theology on evil allows us to do that. And so that was my purpose in talking to the congregation, that we give ourselves the freedom to hate what is evil. And a theology that gives us that freedom is going to be a theology that totally detaches it from God. Because if it's seen as coming from God's hand, if it's seen as either caused by God or allowed by God, it's a hard thing to hate. It's because we love our Creator. We want to accept what He gives to us, and we're told to accept those things as He gives them. So it's confusing for God to tell us to hate evil. It's even more confusing that He says that He hates it. You know, if this is all His divine plan, and this is all working together to bring about what He wants, how can He hate it? And so we began to look at that in the Scriptures, and I think it was about 300 years after Christ that the theology started changing. Actually, we'll use a fancy word I learned, theodicy.
And ooh. Break out the dictionaries, kids.
That just means what you believe about evil. And that began to change with probably Augustine. And then Augustine said that, you know, things like the will of the omnipotent is always undefeated. Nothing happens unless the omnipotent wills it to happen. Those things sound great. They sound pious. They sound like the truth. But when you get down to concrete evil and concrete experiences of evil, it just creates this schism in your head. You know, how can that be true? How can this happen? And, you know, Dostoevsky rejects God on that basis, you know, and the Brothers Karamazov, I can't say it right now. Ivan says, I reject the higher harmony altogether because it's not worth the tears of one tortured child. And so as we began to teach it, we brought in a story of concrete evil and, if you've got young kids listening, I don't know if they want to hear this story, but we've got to get concrete about it. We have to really look evil in the face and look at it in not in an abstract way, not as a notion, not as a doctrine, but what really happens. And so we talked about this story. And I'm kind of getting this out of a book. If you're interested in more of this, Dr. Boyd, one of my favorite authors, also Clark Pinnock, if you're interested in reading any of this, there's a book called God at War. There's a simpler book on this subject called Is God to Blame? But we read the story of a young girl during the Holocaust, a young Jewish girl. And when the soldiers came in and they saw her, there were a couple of soldiers. This is a true story. They admired her, how beautiful her eyes were. And you know, one of them started joking, you know, I could make two rings out of her eyes, how beautiful they are. And to make a long story short and a little less graphic, they go ahead and decide to take those. And they take her eyes, and she's left there with these bloody holes just screaming, and her mom's in the room. Her mom's gone mad because of the pain. And, you know, later on they come back, and of course she's got to be killed because now she's blind. She's imperfect. And that's the level at which we got to grapple with evil. You know, what does it sound like when I say the will of an omnipotent is always undefeated in the face of something like that?
Well, let's, before we go any further, why don't you sum up a little bit, what you would say is the typical theology when it comes to this issue of evil, and then we can contrast that with your take on it. And again, if you have questions about this topic, about why would God allow evil? I'm not going to say why does God allow evil, but perhaps why would God allow evil? Or why did bad things happen to good people? Questions about this problem of evil, give us a call, 505-338-5790. So sum up quickly, the typical theology about this evil problem, and then we'll move on to a sort of a different slant on it.
Well, the typical theology, and we'll just call it, it's been labeled the blueprint worldview, that God is in control of everything that happens, that He has this divine blueprint that is going to take Him to His desired end, at history, and everything that happens fits into that blueprint. And that's the typical theology. I don't know how typical. I don't know what percentage of people believe that, but that's the one you hear all the time. That's the one that comes out in people's, the little things they say. There are no coincidences. Nothing happens by chance. Even though Ecclesiastes tells us time and chance happens to everyone. People pick up, you know, if they don't necessarily subscribe to this theology in their conscious mind, they pick up these ideas. that God, and you know, it's hard to go against someone that says God is in control, because certainly He is. But I want to know what you mean by that.
Yeah, like I've often, when I've come across this issue, realize it really comes down to an issue of semantics. You know, like, mm-hmm. Okay, what do you mean by this statement? Because thanks to the vagaries of the Christian, English language, you know, you can mean a lot by that one sentence. God is in control.
Absolutely.
I mean, that can have a lot of definitions. And so I think a lot of people, and this is my own opinion, I think a lot of people use that without it really thinking about what they mean by it, which is why I thought I'd have you come in and, you know, let's talk about that so people can actually examine for themselves. What do you mean when you say that? Why do you believe what it is that you believe about this particular issue?
Absolutely. And you know, it all comes down to sovereignty. That's what we're talking about. And I don't want anyone to go home and say, Brian Hackett said on the radio, God's not sovereign. God is. God is sovereign. But how have we defined that? How have we developed that in our thinking? Does that mean that every little event has His permission? Every little thing that goes on has His blessing or His stamp of approval? Or does that mean, as the scripture seems to indicate to me, that ultimately God will overcome, ultimately all things will be brought back into Him, and ultimately all things will be under Christ's feet? But they're not now. I mean, that's the contrast. It's the Old Testament and the New portray this body of cosmic evil that God has to wrestle with, especially Job. You talk about Leviathan and Rahab, that God has to genuinely fight against, and they're able to thwart His will at times. And yeah, I know that's going to sound blasphemous to some people, but it's in there. It's in there. And you know, a sincere reading of the scriptures will see it. And by the New Testament, and the New Testament's certainly not devoid of it, the New Testament narrows it down to Satan and his cohorts. And you've got some interesting stats on Satan there.
Well, yeah, and you know, when I was thinking about what we were going to talk tonight about tonight, I was kind of thinking, well, how seriously do we take this problem of evil? You know, a lot of people, we go and kind of go along with what we hear in church. Okay, that sounds good, that's fine. And then when we're faced with it, suddenly we're like, man, I don't know what really to think about the situation. And it's kind of interesting. I came across a statistic that said, this was from the Barna Group, who do a lot of research on Christians and what they believe and whatnot. And according to the Barna Group, in a survey that was done in 2006, 45%, that's almost half, of born-again Christians deny Satan's existence. Now, when I read that, I was blown away. Because what kind of theology can you have as a Christian if you believe that Satan does not exist? I mean, that tips everything out of balance, so far as why Jesus had to die on the cross, whether he was ever tempted in the desert, what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. I mean, what is the point of any of that if Satan does not exist? So I was blown away by that. I was like, really? 45% deny Satan's existence? Or they also say that about 55% say, okay, yeah, Satan is really not just an entity, but just a symbol of evil. He's like, you know, well, if you're going to have evil, we'll symbolize it with this guy with the pitchfork and the horns and the pointy tail and all that type of stuff. And that boggles my mind. Because, you know, what does that do to us as Christians? I mean, I think that kind of would throw things into a kind of a skew a little bit as Christians, so far as what are we trying to prevail against?
Well, absolutely. And the fact that this entity is portrayed as an entity in the New Testament, and even more prevalent in the New Testament than the Old, it boggles my mind, too. You know, people want to reduce him to a metaphor because it doesn't fit with Western thinking. It doesn't fit with empirical evidence or whatever. But God teaches us that he's an entity. Jesus addressed him as an entity. Jesus saw his work in sick people. You know, his whole ministry is characterized as going about and destroying the works of the devil. And, you know, to reduce that to a metaphor is unscriptural, first of all. It never says that he's a metaphor. He's portrayed as a personality from the beginning. I mean, it related all the way back to the serpent in the garden, the serpent of old, and then the New Testament says he's the serpent of old.
Well, you certainly brought up a lot of stuff to talk about, and we'll get a little bit more focused here. We're going to take a short break. And if you got questions about this, the problem of evil, why does evil exist if God is so good, all-powerful, all-loving? Well, how could evil possibly exist in the universe if we have such a God, if we believe in such a God? If you have questions about this topic or an opinion that you'd like to share, 505-338-5790, and we'll get a bit more specific on this topic right after this break. It's Raw Talk on M88.
Music news. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Putting you on the front lines of the music industry.
Chris Tomlin's new album, See the Morning, has catapulted him to the top of Billboard's Top Christian Albums chart.
Woo-hoo!
The album also jumped Chris Tomlin to the number 15 spot on Billboard's Top 200 chart. Look for a review of See the Morning on this week's Frequency podcast, available for free at M88.org. This year's annual Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade will feature at least one familiar face. No, I'm not talking about Woody Woodpecker. Natalie Grant will be floating by on the Polar Express float while singing the song Believe. Look for her during the parade on November 23rd. Speaking of being on TV, Matt Carney has been popping up all over the place on the small screen. Six different songs from his album Nothing Left to Lose were featured in shows such as Grey's Anatomy, Bones, Laguna Beach, and others. Of course, rather than watching TV hoping to hear your favorite Matt Carney song, you might be better off checking his tour schedule at his website. And speaking of tour schedules, a couple tours you may want to keep your eye out for are the Winter Jam Tour and the Winter Wonder Slam Tour. Try not to get them confused. The Winter Jam Tour features Jeremy Camp along with several other bands that are yet to be announced.
Brilliant.
While the Winter Wonder Slam Tour features Toby Mac, Family Force 5, Hawk Nelson, and The Afters.
Excellent.
That's it for this week's music news. I'm Yo.
M88 Music News.
M88 Music News.
For more,
log on to M88.org.
This Thursday, October 26th, the National College Arts Fair is at Hope Christian School in Albuquerque. More info at NACCAP.org. Info line at 888-423-2427 or M88.org. Click radioactivity.
The Live Love Tour, featuring Super Chick.
Sanctus Rio.
11th Hour Productions is a supporter of Christian music in New Mexico.
John Rujan.
And are making this concert possible, and that's why they support M88 Radio.
Super Chick.
Sanctus Rio.
John Rujan and Last Tuesday.
The Live Love Tour.
Super Chick, Sanctus Real, and John Rubin, October 24th at the Kiva Auditorium. Tickets at Parchments Bookstore, Chronicles, Bibles Plus, and iTickets.com. Thanks to 11th Hour Productions for their support of M88.
Hey, what's up? This is Michael Tate with the story of two Jesus freaks. One real life, one fictional. The main character in the allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, is named Christian. Millions of believers have been inspired by his perseverance as he journeys from the city of destruction to the celestial city, encountering many pitfalls along the way. But did you know the author, John Bunyan, had his own challenges too? He served 12 years in prison for preaching without a license. But it was there that he was inspired to write that life-changing allegory. Bunyan once said, "I never knew all there was in the Bible until I spent those years in jail. I was constantly finding new treasures."
For more about real-life Jesus freaks, past, present, and future, check out JesusFreaks.net.
And welcome back to Raw Talk here on M88. It's Yo, your host as always, bringing you a show that will challenge, encourage you, and most of all, I hope, get you to think. Tonight we're tackling the problem of evil. Huge topic to tackle in just 1 hour. But Pastor Brian Hackett from Edgewood Believers Fellowship brought up an interesting point so far as how we usually tackle this problem and brought us a fresh perspective to it. And I'm not going to say this is a new theology, because anytime there's new theology, red flags go up in my head. head, you know. There's nothing new about the Bible. The Bible is unchanging. But sometimes, you know, we kind of buy into a tradition. This person said that. Sounds good. We don't really investigate it. And not saying that anything's wrong with some of those traditions, but there's, you know, different points to take on some of the issues in the Bible. And we're not trying to resolve anything here tonight, necessarily. We're not even trying to, you know, get anyone to believe the same way that Brian believes about this issue. What I want you to do by bringing in Brian to talk about this with me is get you to think about it so that you can think about, why do I believe about evil and God and sovereignty and all those types of issues the way I believe? And more than anything, I just want you to know why you believe it and not why someone else believes it. So that's why we're talking about this. Going into the break, by the way, if you have questions, 505-338-5790, we're talking about a statistic that I came across in the, from the Barna Group, saying that 45% of born-again Christians deny Satan's existence. And beyond that, more than half of adults say that Satan isn't a real entity. He's just a symbol of evil, but he's not a real entity. And that blew my mind, because for Christian theology, I think that throws everything out of whack. You know, reading the Bible, that can be a little treacherous to start thinking that way. And how 45% of born-again Christians could deny the existence of Satan seems like living in denial, so far as I'm concerned. And we'll talk a little bit more specifically about this in just a moment, Brian. Right now we have Tyler on the line. Tyler, welcome to Raw Talk, and tell me, what do you have to say?
Okay, I was just thinking about what you guys are saying, and the big thing it comes down to here is choice. And for God to give people free will, he has to give them the choice, him and not him.
Mm-hmm.
So it's simply put, like, imagine the best analogy for this is that God didn't create evil, but God is merely evil is merely the absence of God. Just like darkness is merely the absence of light, you can't create darkness, so you don't have to create evil. You just have to be without God to be evil.
That's an interesting point, Tyler. I appreciate you bringing that up.
And Tyler,
well, that's really all I had to say.
A lot
of stuff I've read, I've actually done some research in this because I had a friend who considers himself to be atheist. So I was trying to explain to him how he always says that there can be no God because otherwise God would have had to have created evil. And I don't believe that at all, because I believe that God gave us choice. And that was why he had to have allowed evil to exist. And it's not that evil exists, it's just merely the absence of him. Just like I said about, you know, the absence of light is darkness, but there's nothing that we can do to create darkness, or there's nothing that we can do to create cold. We can only get rid of heat to create cold.
Well, that was a great way of summing it up, Tyler, and I certainly appreciate you calling in and sharing that opinion with us.
You know, I just want to thank you guys. Do a great job, and I love listening to your station.
Well, thank you so much, man. I really appreciate that, Tyler. You have a blessed evening, all right?
You too. Thank you very much.
And, you know, going off of what Tyler said, I once heard another pastor say, you know, that, you know, like Tyler was saying, God didn't create evil. He created the potential for evil by giving us free will.
Yeah. And
by giving the angels free will.
For sure. He hit on the root thing. And God created free will for a good purpose. I mean, the purpose of that is love. Love is only possible within the context of free will. So free will does bring up the possibility of evil, and I absolutely agree with everything Tyler said there. Free will, it just brings in that possibility of evil. If I have the choice to love God, I also have the choice to hate him. If I have the choice to love you, I also have to have the choice to hate you. And so creating a good thing does create evil, and I think that's what Isaiah is saying when God says, I create good and I create evil. You know, that kind of contradicts, it seems to, with what Elihu says in Job chapter 34, that God cannot be blamed for evil. You can't put the blame on God for evil. And so he must be saying that exactly what Tyler said. When I create good, there's this evil counterpart to it. There's this, like he said, this absence of God or the absence of the good that I created is naturally an evil thing. And that's kind of the root of the whole thing.
Well, let's get a little bit more specific here, because, you know, I've, used to have one opinion about this, and now I have another opinion. And, there was a time, you know, my father has Parkinson's, which was very hard for our family to discover, that my dad has Parkinson's. Yeah. And, you know, there was part of me, when I found that out, that was just so angry. I was like, my dad has been a pastor for all of his life. He has served around the world in third world countries selflessly. I mean, he's one of the most godly men I have ever known. And, you know, he's worked tirelessly for the gospel, sharing it with people, counseling with people, going to the ends of the earth, quite literally, with the Air Force as a chaplain to share the good news of Jesus Christ. When I found out that, you know, he had Parkinson's, part of me was like, what kind of a reward is this for all of his work? But I was reminded this morning here at Calvary of Albuquerque, you know, we're going to get a reward when we go home.
Amen.
The problem is we're not home yet. And so, you know, when I heard that this morning, again, I was kind of, you know, reminded, I was like, okay, so my dad has Parkinson's here, but, you know, that isn't his reward for all of his work that he's done in his lifetime here. His reward is in heaven. But still, you know, there was a time where I'd be like, well, why did God allow this to happen? That's not fair. And basically putting the blame on God. As I've matured as a Christian through college and debated with professors and often on this topic, and, you know, my mind kind of changed. Like, how could I ever blame God for something that was evil? And what it came down to, I think, kind of in my mind, is like, if God is holy, why would he use evil for good? You know? I think I kind of got to the point where it's like, I don't know if God is one of those type of people where the ends justifies the means, which was kind of what you brought up in your sermon.
Yeah, yeah. And people fall back on the scripture. I mean, there's some pet scriptures to support the theology that says all things work together for the good of those that love him. And that's in the scripture. That's in the Bible. And the way I see it, is that God can take all those things and work them to your benefit, whether he caused them or not.
Right.
And so we get to the end of that, and it looks like he planned the whole thing. He's a genius. He's incredibly intelligent. But the thing that disturbs us about, like, your dad getting Parkinson's, I had a similar experience. My dad spent his life in ministry and died of a heart attack at 45. And the randomness of that kind of evil that doesn't seem to arise out of the free will of men, that's confusing. And I think God answers that in the scripture too. There are, like you said, angels. In the Old Testament, they're more often called gods or sons of God that apparently have some kind of free will too. And they affect and impact mankind. And really, the whole story of Job is just really about how fruitless it is to try and find the answer to the whys, but to just understand that the earth is in the middle of a war zone. It's in the middle of a war zone, a cosmic war, and we expect these things to happen in war. And that's what's so exciting about this to me, is because that's how the early church seemed to react to evil. They expected it to happen. They expected it to be a part of the war, and so they could be consoled that there was reward in heaven, that this wasn't all there was, that it is unfair, it is unjust down here. But that's because we're in a war, and God will ultimately win that war and overcome. And I think that's a much more workable definition of his sovereignty.
Well, going back to the book of Job, and again, if you have questions or an opinion that you'd like to share about this issue, the problem of evil, give us a call, 505-338-5790. We'll take your questions and your opinions as we discuss this. And again, all we're trying to do is throw out food for thought so that you know why you believe what you believe, especially when it comes to this problem of evil, which is something we all struggle with. But going back to the book of Job, you know, a lot of people will use that to say, well, look, Satan had to get God's permission to do all these horrible, evil things to Job. So doesn't that mean that in order for horrible, evil things to happen in our life, God has to give his permission for them to happen to that? What would you say in response to that?
Well, foundationally, or just to get to the basics, I would say get your theology out of the last chapters of Job and not the first. Basically what's going on in Job is his friends are blaming him and he's blaming God, and God shows up and shows them they're both wrong. And Job repents in dust and ashes. God rewards him for that. But as Satan asking permission, that Job is considered to be the oldest book in the scripture, and it's written like an epic poem. It's written like the Iliad or the Odyssey. It's that type of thing. And I'm not trying to discount that Satan went and asked. He, you know, apparently he was one of these gods on the Council of Gods that came before God. And really the challenge isn't to Job. The challenge is to God. Satan's basically saying to God, sure, Job loves you. You know, you give him all this good stuff. If you take that away, he'll curse you. And that goes to the root of why God created man. He created man so he would have someone that loved him. But what's interesting, in addition to asking permission, part of the story is God asks him, you know, where have you been? What you been doing? And Satan's answer, well, I've been roaming to and fro upon the earth. It gives this picture of Satan going and doing stuff that he didn't necessarily have permission to do. So there's both aspects of that in there. I don't think you can draw a theology off the first chapter of Job that says Satan is God's lapdog or something and only does what he commands him to.
Only when he's told to sick him. Yeah. Well, the other thing I've often heard about the book of Job, and this kind of goes back to something that's come up a lot here on Raw Talk. How literally are you going to take the Bible? And, you know, Job is presented even as a historical event. And I've often heard, you know, you can't make theology based on one event in history. That's not where a theology should come from. A theology should come from, you know, repeated uses of it throughout scripture and various different books and various passages. But just because something happened one way once in history doesn't mean that's the way it will happen every time.
Well, sure. And Satan's presented more often than not as an entity that has free will like we do. And obviously a little more power to wield it, which also seems kind of weird to us. But if you look at human beings, some, you know, just to be honest, intelligent human beings have more free will than non-intelligent human beings because they have a greater ability to exercise that. And Satan seems to be, well, in the garden, he's portrayed as very crafty, and that's not a negative term. He's very wise. He's very smart. And he's portrayed throughout the New Testament as this entity that does have free will.
Well, let's spin it a different way, because this is something else that I've heard that is often very common. A lot of people say, well, you know, evil things happen because God's trying to teach you something. You know, that, you know, some would say, you know, your dad has Parkinson's because he's trying to teach your dad something. You know, that he's trying to refine your dad. He's trying to refine your family. You know, this is going through the furnace of refinement, or that, you know, this is done, you know, for some purpose, for some good purpose that God has in mind. And that's why he's using this to do that. Or, you know, that God uses evil as a disciplinary measure. You know, people point out that the Bible says that God disciplines those that he loves and do not despise the correction of, you know, all that type of stuff. And that's when bad stuff happens. Kind of like in Job. It's like, well, what did you do? Bad stuff is happening. You're being spanked. What happened? Well, how would you respond to that idea that, well, evil happens because God is either trying to teach us something or he's punishing us?
Well, absolutely. And first I want to answer the question, you know, could God, if he wanted to, kill someone? Sure. He's God. He can do that. There are examples in the scriptures of God sending the death angel in, and it calls it his death angel, you know, kill all the firstborn of Egypt. And so we see those kinds of things happening. But the problem is we want to take and apply that to every evil thing that happens. And the fact is, like the story we told, there is senseless evil out of which comes no good whatsoever. And people will say, well, you're just not seeing it. Well, things like Hitler, you know, what was that all about? You know, what was this part of the plan? You know, unleashing this pit bull on humanity to slaughter millions. What good came of that? I mean, I can't conceive of a world where it wouldn't have been better without him. You know, and so that's where it comes in our face that. There is senseless evil, and I think if we all get concrete about it, we'll realize there is senseless evil, and we can't assign it all to God teaching something, but also as to the question, you know, does he use evil to punish us again? Elihu in the book of Job is very adamant. God doesn't do evil. The absolutes about God are these, that he's love and that he's light. In him there is no darkness or shadow of turning. And we've got to keep those the absolutes and not let other things we think are the absolutes override those.
We have Tara on the line who's joining us. Tara, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say?
Well, I just wanted to add a couple of things.
Okay.
One of which is God lets us choose what we're going to do, and even though we repent or whatnot, he doesn't remove the consequence, such as if somebody goes out and is drinking and decides to drive, well, that person can easily run into a building and die from it. It could have been the first time they got drunk. It could have been they were Christian even, you know, but the consequence is not removed from our actions.
Mm-hmm.
And then also I thought of, you know, what we think of evil. I think Christians as a whole have sort of let it go.
Mm-hmm.
When you think of what's been portrayed on television, all the sexually graphic and explicit things, the language that is used, the movies, the songs, billboards, commercials, everything. We've really shut our eye to it, or condoned it in a sense.
I think you're absolutely right, and you bring up a good point, because, you know, you hear a lot of times people saying, oh, the world is getting darker and darker and darker. Well, if you ascribe, you know, all things happen according to the will of God, and you're saying, well, the world's getting evil because God wants it to. That can be confusing.
Yeah, that is confusing, and that's why that theology doesn't make sense to me. It, you know, even God can't do the logically impossible, C.S. Lewis says. you know, and to say there's free will, but I control everything is logically impossible. That's not a paradox. That's a contradiction.
Right.
And so that raises the same problem for me. But what was the first point you brought up? I was going to say something about that.
Do you remember what your first point was, Tara?
That God does not remove consequences.
Right.
Absolutely. And we see that. And that's all part of our free will, too. But you brought up also the randomness of that. It could be the first time you ever drove drunk and you're killed, and then other people do it for, you know, years and years. They get caught over and over and nothing ever happens, or something terrible happens where they live and a family is killed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's senseless. That's what we're talking about, that there's this evil in the world that Jesus told us to resist. And you talked about how, you know, the TV's getting so bad. There's so much moral decay in the country. You know, we can think about things like the rise of radical Islam and stuff like that. God gave us weapons to combat those things. And those weapons don't seem mighty to the world. They're love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. And God is looking for a church that will trust him that those things will overcome evil.
Well, Tara, I thank you so much for calling in with your opinion and adding into the mix for tonight's discussion.
Well, you're very welcome. Thank you as well. God bless you.
All right, Tara. Take care. You know, again, this whole idea of whether or not God causes evil, the more I think about it, the more I kind of wonder, why would we ever ascribe anything evil to God? Because that would seem contradictory to his nature, you know, when you read through the Bible. But let me ask this. You know, you brought up, oh, can God kill people? Absolutely. Well, what about, you know, like Ananias and Sapphira, you know? Was that God doing something evil to, you know, get the church to, oh, hey, you guys better wake up, you know, took down those two people. So, you know, was that a situation where God was doing something evil to bring about something good?
Well, once again, I think when we get bogged down in ascribing the blame, well, we obviously can't blame God, and so we want to try and figure out why that happened. I think it points to how powerful the church was at that time and how powerful what God was doing was at that time. Another example is, you know, I always felt sorry for the guy who, when the Ark of the Covenant is tipping off and he tries to save it and it kills him, you know.
I've always felt bad for that guy too.
Yeah, you don't want to be that guy. And you got to think of eternity, and you got to think that his life didn't really end there. You know, his walk with God didn't end there. And, you know, he probably laughs about it now. Yeah, you know, in heaven with the Father. And so we got to think eternally. We got to think that way. But to me, it just seems like we've got to understand the power we're dealing with when it comes to those kind of cases. And God was doing something so particular when Ananias and Sapphira, when that happened, it was the birth of the new church. It was just an embryonic stage. It had to be protected, and they wanted to lie. They wanted to lie, and they wanted to mess with what was going on there. And there was this incredible communal unity thing going on there that they wanted to be a part of it without giving themselves to it. And there was just so much power going on that it killed them. You know, Peter speaks of it as a judgment from God. So that's not outside the scope of happenings.
Well, you know, at the same time, I think you know, when I think about it, maybe it falls into what Tara was talking about, consequences for your actions, because they did choose to lie.
They did.
And
they
so, did. You know, are we going to ascribe that to God, that he made them lie? Now, what I want to do, we're going to take another quick break here, and when we come back, because, you know, when we talk about senseless evil, okay, we can't blame everything that happens that's evil to God's plan, which, you know, for some people would leave them kind of freaked out. Well, where does that leave me? You know, if this wasn't a part of God's plan, what am I to do? So when I come back, let's talk about where we can find hope in the face of senseless evil. And yeah. when we take this idea that, okay, not everything evil comes from God or is part of God's plan, well, where's the hope in that? And we'll discuss that next. If you have a question, 505-338-5790, you're listening to Raw Talk right here on M88.
Calvary of Albuquerque's Fall Fest, where I'm sure you'll see quite a few different characters.
I was thinking about being a bumblebee, but I decided that I was going to put on a fake toof, and I was going to dress up as toof. All consequences.
It'll be a fun night for the whole family, featuring a soft toy city from 4 to 8, including pony rides, tethered hot air balloons, movies, costume contests, tons of free candy, and a free concert from the Rounder starting at 8 o'clock.
This year, I'm going way out of character. I'm totally going as a cheerleader. Oh, yeah. Sorry. A cheerleader from Bible Times.
Tuesday, October 31st, starting at 4 p.m. at Calvary of Albuquerque.
It's my costa. Just stop by Saganapa.
Fall Fest, starting at 4 p.m. at Calvary of Albuquerque, on Osuna, just west of I-25. Please, no scary costumes.
Passion 23, a non-denominational Bible study for college students and young adults, will debut at the Lobo Theater Tuesday, October 24th at 7 p.m. www.passion23.org or m88.org. Click radio activity.
Beyond Measure Tour is coming to Albuquerque, featuring Jeremy Camp, 80, and Hawk Nelson live in concert Tuesday, November 14th at 7:30 p.m. in the Kiva Auditorium. Tickets are available. The Beyond Measure Tour with Jeremy Camp, 80, and Hawk Nelson in Albuquerque.
Calvary Skate Park is teaming up with La Cueva and New Mexico Extreme Sports for a skate competition to benefit the New Mexico Breast Cancer Place. It's all going down November 4th at 6:30 p.m. at the Calvary Skate Park.
Here's a hot spot with Skip Heitzig.
F.B. Meyer said the great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, it's unoffered prayer. How many times have you caught yourself in the heat of the battle and you go, I didn't even pray yet? And I've gotten this far and haven't even bounced this off of God yet. Battles are so often won before any shots are fired. Sometimes battles are won in war rooms, the strategies of generals as they plot their attack. And I think spiritually it's the same way. Public victories are the result of private visits with the Lord. David is drawing near to the Lord in these verses, just like Jesus as he's facing the battle of the cross. Talk about a battle for the souls of the world. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in Luke 22 we read, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly.
Find out how you can get a free teaching from Skip Heitzig. Visit hotspotsonline.net.
And welcome back to Raw Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Dio. And once again, you know, we've been talking about a very thorny issue, the problem of evil. And, you know, what we're saying isn't necessarily the beliefs or the opinion of this particular station or the people who work here, but it's just food for thought for you to get you thinking about these issues so that you can really examine why you believe what you believe about the problem of evil. If you have an opinion or you have a question about this, give us a call at 505-338-5790. And, Brian, like I was saying, you've talked a lot about senseless evil. That mm-hmm. stuff sometimes just happens. I think they yeah. have bumper stickers that say that a little bit more colorfully.
Yeah.
and, you know, some Christians might be uncomfortable with that idea, with the idea of like, wait a second, if I can't blame God, which is one way of saying it, or if I can't say that God is in control of every little detail of my life, that suddenly feels like the ground has been pulled out from underneath them and there's nothing solid there. What am I to do? If senseless random evil can happen at any time, then just how sovereign is God? Just how powerful is God? And it's like, you know, going back to the example of my dad. Where is the hope in saying, well, this just happened because stuff happens? And how would you say, you know, with this problem of evil, that there can be hope in the face of senseless evil that just happens and isn't necessarily, perhaps, a part of God's plan?
Well, ultimately, we have to come to the place where our hope is in the eternal. Job said, again, bringing up Job, though my flesh be consumed, yet with my eyes I will see God, because I know my Redeemer lives. And it's that knowledge that gives us hope. But Paul said something interesting about hope. He said, if in this life, if that's the only place we have hope, we are of all men the most miserable. And so if your Christian theology, if it's true to Scripture, if it's only for this life, it's miserable. And so we got to understand that. We got to extend that hope into the future. But even more than that, when my father died, I was 23. I came to work at the church, and he died 3 weeks later. And I had these plans, these desires. I was just so in love with God. And, you know, then he was gone. And I asked the why questions. I mean, I was going to walk and step in front of a truck. I said, man, I can be with him again in 2 seconds. All I got to do is die. But part of the hope that came back to me was remembering that God hated it as much as I did. That he was on my side, and I was given permission to hate that. And the Scripture gives me permission to hate that. I hate that he died at an early age, just like the woman I was talking to who lost her son. She hates that. God hates that with her. And that, to me, gives more hope than thinking, well, you know, that this was part of God's plan. This was part of what he wanted for me. That would create quite a rift in my thinking.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, going back to that verse in Romans that is, you know, used all the time when it comes to this problem of evil. Mm-hmm. Oh, God, you know, causes all things to work for the good of those who love him, so on and so forth. And it's a verse that I brought up several times on the show, and no one think that I'm against this verse. I love that verse. That verse mm-hmm. has brought me a lot of hope in times, but I sometimes wonder if perhaps we're using it out of context. When I was looking at it and examining it and going, you know, through some of the original language and so on and so forth, I thought it was interesting, you know, depending on what translation you have, you know, God works all things for the good, God causes all things for the good. But, you know, the part of the definition of that word was basically to work with, to work together, to cooperate. And, you know, when I was thinking of that, you know, just thinking through, you know, logically, if we're going to apply this to, okay, something evil happened in my life, but God causes all things to work for my good, that's like saying God cooperated with evil to bring about good. But again, that always brings me back to, that's contrary to his nature, isn't it? So maybe it's not so much that God is cooperating with evil to bring about good, but when evil happens, you know, that end result, he can ultimately bring about good from it. But that doesn't mean that he was necessarily the source of evil.
Absolutely. And I keep saying absolutely, but it's a good word. he does that. He takes, and I think that's the way to look at it, that as things happen, God, again, is a genius. He's brilliant. He can take, and if we love him and we stay connected to him when evil happens, and when tragedy occurs, and when it doesn't make sense, and know that he's hating it with us, then he is able to take it and work it to our benefit. You know, I can look back and you know, I still hate that my father died at an early age, but a lot of incredible things, God has worked those into my life since then. And it would be easy to go back and say that was the plan all along, but I remember being there and God just comforting me and telling me how costly that death was in his sight. And he was on my side in that. Not the one that killed him. Not the one that took him from me. But he was on my side grieving with me. And, you know, that's the message I want to bring to people is there are people listening that have had tragedy and God grieves with you. God hates it with you. And if you take hold of that and love him in that, then he can bring you through it. And you can put your faith and your hope in the fact that he will ultimately win over it. I don't mean to portray Satan as more powerful than God. God says don't fear anybody on this planet. The worst they can do is kill us. The worst they can do is kill our bodies. But we need to fear God, who has the ability to kill us and, you know, destroy us in hell, which probably brings up the next subject.
Well, there's a lot of subjects that we could cover on this topic. Last week, we were actually talking about ghosts, psychics, and mediums, which was a fascinating topic in and of itself. And again, if you have an opinion you'd like to jump in and share or a question that you'd like to ask, jump in right now. We only got a few minutes left, 505-338-5790. But when I was reading this book by Ron Rhodes about the truth behind ghosts, mediums, and psychic phenomena, one of the things that jumped out at me while I was reading that is so many psychics come from a church background. But they cannot reconcile the idea of evil, judgment, punishment, and hell with that of a loving God. To them, that makes no sense. If God is loving, how could he condemn people to hell? If God is loving, how could he allow evil things to happen? And so many psychics apparently come from this church background and say, well, I can't reconcile that. This whole spiritism thing, which is actually becoming very mainstream now, is a much more appealing answer. Well, how would you, reconcile that? And what advice would you give people to prevent them from thinking, oh, there's got to be a better way?
Well, we're probably, opening up a whole can of worms here. I can't explain my whole theology on hell. But just like, I think 45% of Christians don't want to believe there's a Satan because they really don't want to believe there's a hell.
There you go.
But it's in there. It's in there. And I think it goes back to our first caller that darkness and evil are the absence of God. And God is so committed to free will. He's so committed to us having that choice that he will let us choose to be without him. And to be without him is hell. And, there's hell is typically thought of as eternal punishment, and there's certainly scripture to support that. But there's also scripture to support the idea that it's annihilation. And that's an interesting topic, and I'll just throw that out there to raise some eyebrows.
Okay, well, we're going to be here for the next 3 hours.
I don't want to go too deeply into that, but one of the problems of evil is how could a loving God let people suffer for eternity? And that's what people are bringing up with that.
Well, yeah, and, when I was thinking about that, again, it becomes such a fine semantical argument, especially with these people who are, moving on to becoming psychics because they can't reconcile it, because, they're saying, God caused this to happen, and how could he do that and whatnot, or, is it the issue, well, no, God's giving us the choice.
Yes.
Are we going to blame God for giving us the choice? Which, when I was reading that, I was like, man, that's kind of depressing that people are upset at God for giving them the choice to go to hell.
Yeah.
Or to be with him forever. We have Melissa on the line. Melissa, welcome to Rod Talk. What do you have to say?
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Absolutely.
I've been having this issue with feeling, or sometimes thinking things that I shouldn't be thinking, that just pop into my head sometimes, and I'm just kind of worried or confused about them. I consider myself a Christian, and, sometimes when I'm praying or when I'm in church, I get these really horrible, like, evil images, and I'm wondering if that's something that's, like, within myself or, speaking of evil, I just don't feel very,
safe.
Good about that, I'm just...
Well, how would you respond to that, Brian?
Well, I don't want to diagnose here on the air without talking a little more, but, the word gives us powerful things to overcome evil, and this is happening, and, I could say, oh, this is demonic oppression, or this is this, or this is that, but the fact is God has, you have the same direction to overcome evil with good, and I just want you to feel safe trusting the weapons that God's given you to combat that, his word, his love, his joy, his peace, those are all gifts to you. And those are all very powerful things. And they have the ability, to overcome stuff like that. He loves you is the deal. And he's opposed to it with you. He's not opposed to you for having these thoughts. He's opposed to the evil that's trying to prey on you. Trying to harm you, really. And if you let his love just overwhelm you, it casts out fear. And know that there are people in the body around you. Do you go to a church here in town?
She's actually off the line.
Oh, is she?
Yes.
Okay, she's off the line. Let the people around you love you. Let them help you. God made the body for that reason. God didn't send us out against evil to face it all by ourselves.
Amen to that, and I'm glad. Especially with Halloween approaching, a lot of people can get a little nervous about that. Well, Melissa, thank you so much for calling in. I hope that was helpful to you. We just have a few minutes left, Brian, so let's try and get really practical again here and talk about what hope do we have in the face of senseless evil. If we're going to say, well, you know, evil is a power in this world too, well, where is our hope as we face off against that if we can't say with certainty, well, this all happened because God has a plan for my life?
Well, again, just to reiterate, the weapons that God has given us, they're not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. And there are strongholds to resist and pull down. And he's given us weapons such as our salvation, weapons such as our faith. He's given us the fruits of the Spirit. All of that is to combat and overcome. And we know we have a secure eternity with him forever. God promises that someday this whole life is going to just look like a vapor of smoke. And really, that's where we have to set our hope. I don't have any other answer than that our hope is in Christ, but it's all worth it. And we take risks just like God does. And, you know, I have four kids, and I had those kids knowing that evil could happen to them, but it's worth the risk to have that love. And that's the way we've got to think about it. God considered it worth the risk to have love, and love is our ultimate hope. It is our ultimate hope.
And I was reading in a verse that I was talking about, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, everyone, you know, knows that as a love chapter. Uh-huh. But one of the things that was in there is that love does not delight in evil. And we all, you know that verse so well. But when I was getting ready for the study, for some reason it just dawned on me. It's like, well, if God is love, then he doesn't delight in evil either.
That's right.
So why would he ever perpetuate evil in this world?
Right.
And for me, that was kind of an interesting revelation, because it's one of those verses that's so familiar, and yet all of a sudden, as I was trying to, you know, grapple with this topic as we got ready for tonight, there was a whole new light to that particular verse, which I love when that happens. Well, we're just about out of time, but again, let me just conclude by saying, yes, there is evil in the world, and, you know, we weren't trying to sway anyone's opinion. You don't have to believe like Brian does. You don't have to believe like I do. I want you to believe like you do, based on what you have found and searched out in the Scripture. I want you to believe like God does. I mean, that's really what we're all called to do, is to believe what God believes, to believe what Jesus believed. And that's really what Raw Talk is all about, to equip you, to challenge you, to encourage you, and to really get you to think about these things so that we can all start believing more like Jesus believed. Now, if you're worried, if you're frightened, if you're terrified of evil, can I just say you probably should be? But there is a way to find a safe harbor. There's a way to find hope that can outlast any evil that you will face in this world. Evil, period. Evil one day is going to end. Can we get a big amen to that? And I'm so glad for that, because like I said, with some of this stuff going on with my dad, like, and with your dad, with families, you know, we all face dark times and tragedies, but one day that's all going to end and go away. We won't even have to have a show on the problem of evil anymore when we get to heaven, because evil will be no more. And therein, I think, lies a hope for all of us. If you don't have that hope, first of all, I'm very sad for you. Second of all, you can have that hope. All it takes is Jesus Christ. And if you have questions about how you can have that hope, how you can have that security that one day you will no longer have to struggle with the problem of evil, contact us here at M88. Our email is studio@m88.org, or you can call us during business hours, and we'd be happy to help you find that security, that safe harbor from evil, so that it will no longer have to touch your life once this world has ended. And for me, that is probably the biggest comfort in the face of all that we see that is evil, which is only going to get worse according to the Bible. And I hope tonight has encouraged you and challenged you and got you to think about this topic. Brian, thank you so much for joining us tonight.
Thank you for having me.
It was a pleasure to have you. Next week, we'll continue along kind of the same lines. If you checked out that debate between Scott Richards, a pastor from Tucson, Arizona, and Scott Lamont, who's actually a paganist in the belief of Wicca, next week we're going to have a former Wiccan high priestess on, and she's going to, I think, probe a little bit into some of the things that was left unsaid during that debate. So that'll be next week here on Raw Talk. As always, we'll be taking your questions. I hope you have a shway week in the Lord, and we'll see you next week for Raw Talk right here on M88.